looking at the Gospel according to John. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. The first chapter, John chapter 1. And I thought we might read the first half of that chapter together, reading from verse number 1. John's Gospel is really the account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, as written by this man, John. So John is going to tell us about the Lord Jesus, and he begins there in chapter 1, verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended or understood it not. And there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And we do look to God to give help tonight as we think about some of these verses together. Now, our subject tonight is the subject of God. And I suppose if you were coming to a gospel hall and you were coming to do something religious on a Sunday, then you might think that you would hear a bit about God. And I suppose, to be honest, sometimes we can get caught up with a lot of the detail we can miss, what did they say, that you miss the trees for the wood or miss the wood for the trees, and sometimes we can miss the very core of what the Bible's about. And so tonight we're getting very much back to basics. And you can see that as John in his Gospel begins to tell us the great message of the Gospel, the good news that not only are we sinners and we're heading to hell, but there is a God in heaven who loves us and who sent his Son to die for us. John in this Gospel begins by speaking about God. Now, three things I wanted just to take out of John's Gospel. You could preach my messages for me, couldn't you? Because you always know that I'm going to speak about three things. Well, here are three things in John chapter number 1. The first thing I want to speak about is the fact that God was revealed. God was revealed. You have it right the way through there in John chapter 1, but perhaps there in the very first verse, we have the idea of a God who desires to reveal himself. For there we have a special name, and it's a name of God. It is a name, in fact, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And there in verse 1 it says, In the beginning was the Word, the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a historical person, a real man. But says John, listen, this one, this person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he is God, but But I want to tell you about him. He is the Word. And as John will tell us about the Word, what he is telling me is this, is that God is a God who desires to speak. He's a God who desires to tell me about himself. And tonight, if you're looking to find God, then we can say this, that God has a desire to find you. God has a desire to speak to you. You don't need to go hunting the bookshelves of second-hand bookshops. You don't need to go to a seance. You don't need to play with tarot cards. You don't need to find some wee woman who will sit and tell you a fortune. We have a God in heaven, a God who desires to speak to us. He's not a secret God. He's not a God who's difficult to find. But if I open up my heart and if I cry to him, and in particular if I open this book, the Word of God, he will speak because he desires to speak. And we'll think about the way that he speaks in a moment or two. So first of all, we think here in John 1 of a God who is revealed. And then very strangely it may seem to you and me, a God who revealed himself, and he revealed himself in a person, the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he's a God who's rejected. Listen to John 1 and verse number 10. He was in the world. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. You see, you and I might think, and you and I perhaps have been taught even from when we were at school, that people are basically logical, that people are basically reasonable, that people are basically intelligent. And it's a half truth. People are intelligent, people are reasonable, but they don't always act on that basis. They don't always act in a thinking out way. They don't always act in a logical, reasonable way. And you might think, you see, that surely if the God who made us came into this world and spoke, we would be interested in what he had to say. But in fact, here in John chapter number 1, we learn this, that God can speak to a person. God can tell a person that he's a sinner. God can tell a person that he loves him. God can tell a person that Jesus Christ died on the cross for him. God can even come into his life, and he can even speak in the circumstances of life, and yet we can shut up our hearts. We can reject him. We can tell him to keep out. We can tell him we don't want him. We heard about that in the opening prayer. That as men and women in the time of the Lord Jesus, they looked at the Lord Jesus, they looked at him standing before him, they looked at the man that had healed their sick, that had raised their dead, the man that had cleansed the lepers, the man that had fed them with bread, the man that had shown them more of the love of God than any other person. They cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." God will speak to you. But you might not want to hear what he says. God will touch your life, but you might prefer the bottle. You might prefer the drugs. You might prefer the sin. You might prefer the lust. You might prefer the entertainment. You might prefer the parties. You might prefer the friends. And you might just shut them out. That's what happened here in John's Gospel. So we have a God who's revealed, and he was revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And then we have a God who was rejected in chapter 1 verse 10. And thirdly, we have God who can be received. Verse 12 of John chapter 1. "For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." I hope there is at least one question you will be able to answer when you go out from the meeting tonight. One question. The question is this: am I saved? Am I saved? You say, "Stuart, how will I know if I'm saved? I come to religious meetings, maybe I read a Bible. How will I know that I'm saved? How will I know that I'm going to heaven? How will I know that my sins are forgiven? How will I know that when I die, I won't face an angry God? I won't face a God of judgment? I won't be cast into the lake of fire? How will I know that I'm going to heaven?" Well, here it is. John 1, verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." There's a little verse in John's letter later on, and it says this: "He who has the Son has life. he who has not the Son shall not see life. See, what are you talking about, Stuart? What I mean is this, that if I am saved and born again, I have the person of Jesus Christ in my life. If you have any doubt about that, if you have any doubt that Jesus Christ is in your life, then the probability is that you're not saved. If you have a doubt in your life that you've never met the person of Jesus Christ, that God has never spoken to you through your word, through His word, that God has never showed you that you're a sinner, that you have never cried to the Lord Jesus who died on the cross for your sins, Lord, save me, and you've never asked Him in your life, then you don't have Him in your life. He's not a God who forces Himself in. He's not a God who hoodwinks you. He's not a God who will make you do things. He's a God who says this, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice, I will open the door. And I will come in and sup with him. And he with me. Are you saved? In other words, are you going to heaven? How do I know if I'm saved? I have Jesus Christ in my life. Wonderful, isn't it? You see, that's very different, isn't it? Maybe you weren't expecting to hear that tonight. That's very different from religion out there. I asked somebody a wee while ago what they get told as they go along to their church, their kind of religious thing on the Sunday. Well, we get told to live a good life, she said, and to keep coming to the church. Presumably bring a pound or two with you as well. Anyway, that's what they get told. What does John 1 say? John 1 says something completely different. It's not about going to church. Good to see you here. I trust you keep coming because we preach Jesus Christ here. But what is it? What does it mean to be saved? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Good to come to your church. It's good to hear the word of God preached. Good to read your Bible. It's good to be a good neighbour. But to be saved is different from that. To be saved is to have Jesus Christ in your heart as your Lord, as your Saviour. So three little things we mentioned then. First of all, with the God of the Bible is a God who's revealed. He's a God who was rejected in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he's a God who can be received into my life as my Lord and as my Saviour. A God who was revealed. Look at verse 1 if you have your Bible. John 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We have a God who was revealed. A God who has shown out something of himself. Somebody once said to a preacher, the preacher's name was John MacArthur, I was listening to him the other night, they said to the preacher, we have found God, or I have found God. And the preacher corrected him. He said, you didn't find God. He said, God found you because it was you who was lost. I thought that was good. The preacher had in mind this, that there is a little verse there in the book of Isaiah chapter 53, and it says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him, that is the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. In other words, the great God of eternity, the God that holds this world in his being, the God that created this universe, he's not lost. He is there. He is a God who is everywhere. But you and I can be separated from him. We can be at a distance from him. We can have a total absence of a sense of his presence. Because we are lost. Because sin has come in. You know, the God of the Bible is a God who's able to speak. He's a God who's able to show himself. He's a God who's able to find you. He's a God who's able to speak to your heart. First and foremost, he will speak through his word, this book. Sometimes he'll speak in the circumstances of your life. Remember reading the story a little while ago of an air stewardess, an air hostess. She was on one of the flights that crashed into the Twin Towers in America, remember September the 11th. a couple of days before the plane that she was on would crash into those twin towers, a man came up to her on the flight, and he took a little note out of his pocket. It was what we would call a gospel tract. Just a piece of paper that explains very simply the message of the Bible, that there's a God in heaven, that I'm a sinner, that I'm lost and going to hell, but God has sent his Son to die for me at the cross of Calvary, and if I'll turn from my sin and ask Jesus Christ into my life, I'll be saved. And he took this little tract and he gave it to the air stewardess. And she looked at him. Just a couple of days before the plane that she would be on would crash into those twin towers and she'd be lost forever. And she looked at him and she said this, "You know, you're the third person to give me one of those tracts this week. What's God looking for from me?" I suppose in retrospect it was very easy to see what God was looking for from her. God was speaking. He was speaking through his word. He was speaking through circumstances. God wanted her life. Before the Muslim terrorists would murder her and hundreds of other people, God wanted her soul. God wants your soul tonight. And as God wants your soul, he speaks to your soul. First of all, he tells you things you don't want to hear. That's why they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, because he told them things they didn't want to hear. John tells us he came as the light. That light that came into the world, he was a true light. You know what light does, doesn't it? It shows up darkness. It shows up sin. And as God came into this world, he showed up sin. He showed up men in their lust and men in their brokenness and men in their hatred and men in their anger and men in their prejudice, men in their hypocrisy, men that had an outward a kind of veneer of religion, but inside they were rotten. And he showed it all up and they hated it. But God's first message to my soul is this, that I'm a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's first desire is that I face up to that. And I don't try and hide it. And I don't try and block it out with drink and drugs. And I don't try and hide it in my home where nobody can see it. But I face up to it. And I come before him and I tell him, "Lord, I know that I'm angry in my heart. I know that I've got hatred in my heart. I know that I'm a hypocrite in my heart. I know that there are things in my heart and in my life that I wouldn't want anybody to see. Things I'm ashamed of. Lord, there they are. That's what I am. Lord, I know that if I was to get into heaven, I would spoil it. And Lord, I know that you loved me and that you took your Son and you had him nailed to the cross at Calvary for me. Lord, save me." You see, what's God wanting from me tonight? He wants your soul. He wants your life. And before you think you can keep your soul for yourself, the Bible tells me that whosoever tries to keep his soul, whosoever tries to keep his life, he'll lose it. You know, there's not a thing that you've got in this world that you can keep. Not one thing. One of the boys, I don't know if he did his pocket calculator out, but he was asking what would happen to the house and end in the heart when I died. Nice to be asked that, isn't it? No finished primary school yet, and they're counting up their inheritance. I think there's a parable about it. Mind you, all they'll inherit at the moment is a mortgage. But anyway. But it's true enough, not a thing I can hold on to. But neither is there I can't even hold on to my soul, the Bible says. Whosoever will keep his life will lose it. It's out of my control. It's out of my control. Once the cancer gets a grip, once the drink gets a grip, once the stroke, once the heart attack, whatever it might be, the road accident gets a grip, out of my control. They sometimes say people fight a thing. They might struggle, but they don't really, do they? They don't fight it. They don't win against it. Never seen anybody that's won against death yet. Or once. Out of our control. Your soul goes off into eternity. God wants you to choose where it will go. God wants you to prepare for that event. In fact, one of the prophets in the Old Testament, he says to the whole nation of Israel, Hear, O Israel. Prepare to meet your God. You can't avoid meeting your God, but you can prepare to meet your God, and you can prepare by having the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. We notice then, first of all, that God was revealed. He was revealed, you'll notice, in creation. God has spoken in creation, verse 3 of John 1. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You know, I remember reading another little story recently. You'll be thinking I just spend all my time reading stories, but I was reading a little story about a man in India who became a Christian. And he was sitting in one of his Hindu temples, and he had just brought his Hindu god an offering, a food offering, and he had put his offering on the altar before his Hindu god. I believe the name was Jamesh. It was a kind of elephant headed god apparently, but anyway, he was a wee boy, and he was being brought by his family to put an offering of food on the altar before his Hindu god. And as they closed their eyes and they began to pray to this idol, the little boy opened an eye. And as he opened his eye, he saw a little mouse. And the little mouse jumped up onto the altar, ran out in front of the god, and nicked the food and ran away. Now, he was only a little boy, but he worked it out. And he worked it out like this. He thought, you know, what kind of god is it? What kind of god is it that I'm worshipping? But can he keep his grub from a wee moose? What kind of god is it? And through that, you know, he began to seek after the true God. A God that had power. A God that was real. A God that could keep his food from a wee moose. Now, I'm pretty sure that there's nobody here that has an idol at home and bows down and worships it and offers up some food to it. I'm sure you don't do that. But we can have very small views of God. That's my point. We can have very small, very tiny views of God. We can reduce God to something so insignificant. But you'll notice that the God of the Bible, the God that John speaks about, is an awesome God. He's an immense God. He's a vast God. He's a God that you or I can't make into a creature. We can't make him into a little thing. We can't just put him in our pocket. We can't have him in a convenient size. He's the God that holds this universe in his hand. He's the God that spoke, and not only the planet Earth, but the solar system and the Milky Way and the whole universe that we are part of was brought into being. Something so vast that we can hardly comprehend it. He's the God who created all things. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Here is the God of the Bible. Some people say, you know, I hear it from time to time, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God. Whenever I hear a statement like this, I always think that person has totally lost sight of the awesomeness and the vastness of God. My dear friend, it matters not one bit to God whether you believe in Him or not. Rather, tremble and fear about what the God that holds this universe in His hand thinks about little, puny you. Grasp it. The vastness of God. Have you grasped the vastness of our God? He's the God that brought life into being. You have it there as well in verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. We've mentioned how complex life is in the past. Every single one of your cells, enough information to cover a library of 1,000 books with 200 pages in every book. That's in every single one of your cells. As you scratch your head, you lose about 1,000 of them. They're so small. Incredibly complex. So God has revealed Himself in creation. Secondly, He's revealed Himself in my heart, in my conscience. Verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that comes into the world. And I take from that verse that every single one of us has life. Life comes from God. The God who gives life is the God who gives light. And that in each of our hearts there is something that just kind of draws us to God. Something that pulls us to Him. We're not machines. We're not here by accident. We have a hunger and a thirst after something eternal. After someone eternal. We have a hunger and thirst after meaning, after purpose. And if we don't find it, we fill our lives with all sorts of junk until we do find it. God has revealed Himself in creation and conscience. And thirdly, time is going so quickly. He has revealed Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. By the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Let me ask you, if God was to come to earth, what would He be like? You say, well, if God was to come to earth, He would have control over the elements, because He made them. And so John tells us that Jesus Christ came into this world, and He was able to change water into wine. He had control over the material universe. You see, if God came into this world, what would He be like? He would have control over life. And so John tells me about the person of Jesus Christ who came into this world and who said to a man whose son was sick, go, your son's living, he's alive. I made him alive. Control over life. You see, if God came into this world, He would have control over death. And as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world, He says to Lazarus, a man who's been dead and buried and in the grave, Lazarus, come forth. And He comes forth. You see, who's Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the eternal Word. He is God. He came into this world. He had power over the elements, power over death, power over life, and power to satisfy men and women as He took loaves and as He split them and as He broke them and as He fed and satisfied human souls. God came into this world, what would He be like? He wouldn't be like an idol, would He? He wouldn't be a big fat Buddha. Not the God that holds the universe. He wouldn't be like one of these Hindu gods with an elephant head and a body. Would He? Not the God that holds the universe in His hand. Neither would He be trying to go around the doors, knocking our doors, selling us magazines. Don't believe it. For a minute. Not for a minute. This is the awesome, eternal God of the universe. And as He comes into time, He comes in as the person of Jesus Christ. He came with a purpose. He came to show what God was like. He came to die for my sin. The Bible tells me that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why did He give His Son, Stuart? He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him need not perish but have everlasting life. I might be saved from my sin. I might be saved from hell. I might be saved from judgment. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for me at the cross of Calvary. And God gave His Son to die for me at the cross. What are you going to do with Him? You can do two things. You can either do what was done here in John 1, reject Him. He came unto His own and His own received Him not. Or you can receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. We're not trying to sell your religion. We're not asking you to do better or turn over a new leaf or try off the hard. You can't do it. When Christ comes into your life, He makes you new. He makes you a son of God. He changes you. He transforms you. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are made new. He changes you. He makes you something that you've never been before. He takes you from being a person in New Cumnock to being a person who belongs to heaven. From being the son of your earthly father or mother to being the son of God, a new nature. A new nature. He changes you. He comes into your life and your heart. He's able to forgive sins, but He leaves you to make that first step to believe. To as many as received Him, give you then the power to become the sons of God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do just come into Thy presence tonight. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, our Father, for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the power of Thy Word. We thank Thee, our Father, for the clarity of it. We give thanks indeed that it would always point us to Christ. Well, we thank you, Father, amidst the religious confusion of this world, there is one man who could say, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We thank you, Father, for one who had power over life, over death, over the very elements of this world. And we thank you, Father, for one who is able to meet us in our need where we are and come into our heart and into our life. Bless us tonight, our Father. We thank thee for thy word. We know it's challenging. We know it makes us think. But we thank thee for that. And we thank thee, our Father, that thy desire is always for our good, that thou would draw us to thyself and to know thee in a deeper and fuller way. Bless us then, our Father, as we part, as we offer up thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.